We continue our reading in the Gospel according to Mark. This morning we turn to Mark chapter 6, page 1000 in our Pew Bible. Page 1000. Mark 6, we read the verses 1 through 33 as a background to our text from 34 to 44. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1, where we hear God's word as follows. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the clean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, 'John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others said, 'He is Elijah.' And others said, 'He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'Is it not lawful for you to have your brother's wife?' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner who with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And here begins our text. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the story of our text, brothers and sisters, is well known. It's known so well that the thought could enter your mind, is this preaching material? It's an ideal story for the children's Bible or for the teacher at school. But for a sermon? Of course, we all agree that our ministers should preach the whole Word of God, but does that mean that we should use a simple event as described in our text as the message in a worship service? You know, at Bible Society meetings, you might have the same experience. When stories like that are part of the chapter that's up for discussion, what can you ask about it? Yes, you may wonder, is a story like this in the Bible just so that there would be something in it for every age, for every taste, and for every kind of interest? Now, of course, beloved, this too is the Word of God. That word must be opened for the entire congregation. It must be preached too. It's important, however, to ask the question, how are you going to listen to it? Do you just sit back to hear how things were done in those days? Should the story of a mighty Jesus capture your attention for just a little while? Will it suffice to distract for a moment your attention from the pressures and tensions of life? Now, don't be surprised at these questions, for that is how many perceive their weekly dose of worship and religion. It has to thrill them, touch their emotions, or captivate their interest. But then you return to the order of the day. That's not the way we come to church, though. We come for the hearing of the gospel, for the preaching of God's word. Therefore, the word that I may proclaim to you this morning, brothers and sisters, isn't just a story, an intriguing event. It's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just a man who lived once upon a time, but he is the Christ, your mediator and redeemer from God. He is your Savior who knows his people still, their needs, their struggles, and their sins. He is filled with compassion for his people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Jesus Christ, the head of the Grace Reformed Church in Dunville. That's why the word about the multiplication of the bread is still preached today. Indeed, I may proclaim to you the Christ in his greatness, his love for people, and his care for all of life. And so I summarize the message as follows. Christ reveals himself as the Lord of the life of his people. We see his compassion, our first point, his concern, our second point, and his comfort, our third point. So Christ reveals himself as the Lord of the life of his people. We see his compassion, his concern, and his comfort. So first of all, his compassion. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, has taken his disciples to a quiet place. He needed a resort like this to come to grips with the latest news. Herod the king had ordered John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and friend, killed in a gruesome manner. The Lord needs to think about this in some solitary place. Besides, his disciples could use some rest too. They had just returned from a tour to many villages and towns proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. They have seen so many people lately, and their days had been filled so much with preaching and healing. They also should retreat for a while and evaluate the situation. But what happens, brothers and sisters? The people who looked around day after day where the Lord Jesus was going also spotted him that day. They saw them leave by boat and hurried over land to the area for which the boat was heading. They did not want to let go of him. They did whatever they could to be with him. They had received the water of life. They had eaten the bread of life. They're hungry for more. That's why they were awaiting the Lord Jesus when he came out of the boat. Now, what should he do? He was so tired. He was grieving so much at the death announcement. Actually, he couldn't cope with these people any longer. Humanly speaking, he could not stand it any longer. He was man like you and I. We all know what it is like when everything is just too much. Then you see the Christ, beloved. Then the mediator of his people is revealed. From what happens then, you must learn your mediator of his people, beloved. When all men would agree that it was too much, he showed himself in his great love for sinners, for whom he will make a greater sacrifice yet than sacrificing tranquility at this moment. He had compassion on them, we read. It's impossible for him to send them away, for his heart, his mediator's heart went out to them. He looks upon them and probes their sorrows. He understands them. He sees their need. He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. These thousands of people, brothers and sisters, have leaders, but they are no shepherds. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law read the scriptures, open the scrolls, but they do not give guidance. Now, no animal is as dependent as is a sheep, beloved. Without someone to graze it, it starves. These leaders do not give them nourishing food. They read the word, but they don't show the riches in the word. The leaders are occupied with legalistic niceties, exegetical acrobatics, but they ignore the heart of the people and they cut out the heart from the gospel. They are concerned with Sabbath restrictions, fasts, tassels, and what have you, but they do not explain them in the framework of God's work of salvation for sinners. They give stones for bread, and who can live on that? The people who flock together around the Lord Jesus notice the difference. They had lost all joy and gladness over their privileged position as people of the Lord. No longer did they have that comforting perspective on life. They were burdened under rules and regulations worse than the bondage of slavery. They were sheep without shepherds. They did not receive the food they needed. Today, beloved, there are many sheep like that. They are sheep that are grazed in the desert of dead orthodoxy, who are never sure of their salvation. They are sheep that are grazed in the desert of liberalism, who hear lots about love, but who don't know anything about a life with God. They are sheep that are grazed in the desert of who cares how you live and where you go to church. The good Lord doesn't care about that either. Meager meals and no nutrition is the menu of many who crave for the bread of life. Their shepherds present the gospel the way they see it, what they think of it. The true preaching of the gospel, however, leads the sheep to the gospel itself, to the Christ himself. Well, here he is in Mark 6, verse 34. In spite of an aching body and a mourning spirit, he has compassion on them. He knows what they need and he gives what they need. He began to teach the word. Oh, sure, from the other accounts of the gospel, we know that he also healed the sick, and we will see that he gave them food, yet his compassion is expressed in this, that he gave them the word first. Indeed, this is our mediator, your mediator, beloved, who is coming to you with the words at the beginning of every week that is filled with your needs. So he began teaching them many things. We don't know what the Lord Jesus said, brothers and sisters, but we do know many of his teachings. In all his teachings, the gospel stands out. From the first promise to Adam and Eve, through the repeated covenant promises, this gospel remained the same. It clearly reveals the state of man, the situation of sin and death into which we have plunged ourselves. He must have warned against sin, against a superficial dealing with sin, as if man himself could do anything about it. He knew the needs of these people, and he revealed it. You need a redeemer, a savior from sin. You need someone to reconcile you to God, and God has promised that mediator. Today, this gospel is fulfilled in your ears. Rejoice and give God the glory in a life of thankfulness. You don't have to redeem yourself. You don't have to make up your own religion. You don't have to lay down your own basis for atonement with God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with the rules and regulations of your teachers. And I will give you rest. I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. I will grace you in the pastures of peace, the rest and peace of the gospel in the blood that I will shed for you. The blood that you see being shed in the temple from day to day, that blood will be fulfilled in me. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I could go on and on, beloved. He taught them many things, and we all know them so well. Yet, do you still need them? It's the Lord's compassion that he reminds you of them. This is the Christ for you. This is how he seeks his sheep still. He does so by his word. He seeks the sheep that wander, that are desperate, and that don't know anymore where to go. He seeks them with his word. In that word, they have all their questions answered, all their needs filled, and all their peace assured. That word heals the deepest wounds, the sorrowing spirits, and the mental depressions. Indeed, beloved, we don't need to know the details of all the things that Jesus began to teach, for we still have that same word. The Lord Jesus does not give all the details of how he nourished, but we know that they were fed, for they received his word. That word is always with you, and in it you receive the Almighty God as your Father. In it you receive the gospel of reconciliation between God and you. In it you receive the comfort in your personal needs that results from our fall into sin. It shows you the compassion of your mediator, who is never tired of reminding you that he has paid, that he has redeemed. So we come to our second point, his concern. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, keeps going on and on. The people continue to listen. They never tire of hearing the glad tidings. They now hear the voice of the good shepherd, and they forget the time. The Lord, however, should have been aware of the time, should he not? Should he not be more realistic, realizing that tomorrow will be another day? They don't have to hear it all at once, do they? Sermons may be nice, but they don't have to be long. Why does the Lord keep going? The disciples, beloved, are more realistic than their master. At least, it seems that way. They start looking at the sun. They are thinking about the people sitting there and standing. They'll have to eat at some time, and the night is setting in. Hence, the disciples remind their teacher of the loneliness of the place and the lateness of the hour. Perhaps they are thinking that the Lord is ignoring the time. They want to remind him. As if the Lord would ever ignore anyone or anything. As if the Lord would ever forget the needs of man or would neglect the course of life. The Lord is alert. He is in control. He has it all planned that way. His time, however, has not yet come. That's why he kept preaching and teaching, for in his time it had to become late. He had a special purpose for that. He had a special concern for these people. It may seem, beloved, as if the disciples are concerned. It may seem as if they have the real need of the moment at heart. It may seem as if their reminder of time and place shows that they are realistic. Let's see, however, how realistic our mediator is. Let's learn our Redeemer as the Lord of all of life. The disciples distinguish between body and spirit. They separate the needs of the heart from the needs of the body. There is a time to listen to the mediator, and there is a time to go shopping for food, isn't that? Should we not all agree on that consideration? Are we not all living that way, beloved? The Lord Jesus is our Savior for the Sunday and for the sermon. There's also a time for doing our work, though, or a time to enjoy some pleasures that our society has to offer. On Sunday, we go to church, we listen attentively, and we hear God's word. On Monday through Saturday, however, we have our daily affairs belonging to this life. That's how the disciples are thinking too. Christ is for the sermon, and we have to take care of the food. So when Christ is speaking too long, we have to show our concern. Now they, as well as the people, have to learn, beloved, that Christ is the good shepherd who does not leave his sheep halfway. The good shepherd does not say to his flock, "I will take care of a good sermon, but you have to look after your body yourselves." Now it is Christ's concern that this is how we will consider him. He is teaching his people many things, yet this he wants to teach them too, that those who take their refuge in him must expect all things from him. They may rely on him for the forgiveness of their sins, but also for the healing in sickness, also for the bread on the table and the needs of the body. That's what his disciples have to learn, and the peoples too. He is preaching that long in order to reveal himself as the Redeemer of our whole life. Yes, this way he must be preached today also, in the fullness of his messianic redemption. No, disciples, don't send these people home. You give them something to eat. You give them? That's easier said than done. The disciples' reaction is so completely human, beloved. They only need to think of two figures, the amount of money they have and the amount it takes to feed a crowd like this. Impossible. Even if they had had enough money, would they find a baker who could supply the bread? You give them something to eat? The Lord Jesus sure knows what he is saying, though. These disciples have to go into the world later on. And what kind of Messiah will they have to proclaim? They should know that he who is going to send them into the world is the Almighty Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the mediator of his people. Their message of salvation will have to be sure tidings that he is the Lord of all of life, in life and in death, with body and soul. We belong to him. How does he reveal this, beloved? Is that a matter of sitting back to wait and see? What should they proclaim to the nations? What should my message be to you today? That you be idle yourself and let him do the work? No, he does not reveal himself that way. His first concern was our inclination to keep the sermon for the Sunday and the work for the rest of the week, to keep the sermon for the Christ and the food for his disciples. His second concern would be that we let everything come the way it comes and let him do the work. The Christ, however, exhorts his disciples to work for 100% and do what they can to provide with what is at hand. How much do you have? 5 loaves? 2 fish? All the means and measures available must be taken. All the provisions available must be applied. Get involved in this mandate for the kingdom all the way with all that you have. That's his realistic approach, brothers and sisters. And there is nothing magic about that. And so the entire situation is pictured realistically. The crowd, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. All that man has and needs is summed up very realistically too. It isn't much. Then the need for Christ's help for the body is as obvious as was the need for the soul. When you see that, you will entrust yourself to this Messiah, for he is the good shepherd indeed. Then you will be comforted. Our third point, his comfort. The entire crowd, beloved, must be seated. He directed them to have all the people sit down in groups. A meal must be organized and carried out orderly. He does so, and so do you at home, I trust. Mark uses a peculiar word to describe the scene, though. Against a background of green grass, they are grouped in patches comparable to flower beds. Thus they are sitting together watching the Christ. He is the Son of God who does nothing without the Father. He is busy then and there to reveal to them the Father. The Father revealed himself in his grace mercy to send his Son that he might save them, soul and body. The Lord seeks this Father in prayer. This Father must glorify him in his task as Messiah. This is the Father whose promises are fulfilled in the Messiah. Father, have mercy on these sheep of mine. They have heard your words. Give them this day their daily bread too. Then he begins to break the bread, beloved, and he hands the pieces to his disciples. You give them something to eat. He breaks and keeps breaking. He divides and he keeps on dividing. Hands full of pieces, arms full of chunks. What a miracle. What a miracle from God. What a miracle of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man and the head of the church. Do you know him now, your Lord? This is why the story is in the Bible, in order that you would hear it today as the proclamation of the gospel that he is your Lord. He is able to forgive sins on earth. He is also able to break bread on earth. His disciples had to see it, how they should concentrate on the proclamation of the word and not be too concerned about the time and the bread and all the rest. He will take care of the word, and he will provide for the body as well. With this gospel, they could go into the world. The word first, the Christ first, the kingdom of God first, and the Lord will provide for the rest. He will use our means and measures, and he will make do with them. That's the gospel, beloved. It's the word, not only for today, but the word also that you should remember tomorrow. You should remember it, not only for the bread, but he will provide in all your needs. As he kept breaking the bread, so he keeps giving the strength for the work, for the eldership, for the school board, for the study societies, for the friendship circle, for the cadets counselors, as long as we let the word go on and on. As he kept going and going in word and deed, so you may keep going with the Christ of the word, day after day, making the beds, cleaning the house, preparing the meals. He is the Lord of our life tomorrow and all the days, every day again, for running the business, for teaching the kids, for working with the computer, tending the flowers, etc., etc. Keep working and trusting as long as you keep that word as number one in your life. Where this word is believed and where this word is obeyed, there the food will come too, and the orders, the contracts, many or few. He will provide through employment or in unemployment so that all will be satisfied. Or, as we could put it as well, so that all will be comforted. That's the comfort of our mediator, beloved, whom we know from his words. That you may believe him and trust him. That's why this story is in the word. He who could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, will he not also provide for church and school and whatever other needs you have? He is the Christ of the word to whom I belong in life, from day to day, with all its ups and downs, concerns and worries, and when death comes near and he still claims his own. His compassion encompasses us always in word and deed. Amen. Let us sing in response from Psalm 23a, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Psalm 23a, all 5 stanzas, is our song of response.